This morning I thought we'd take some time to just take a look at a recurring theme that we have throughout Scripture of something to be thankful for. And it's found in Exodus, Isaiah, and also in Psalms. And so we'll take each one of those. It's thanksgiving for God being my strength, God being my song, and God being my salvation. And it's very interesting to note that each one of these, it deals with after having been delivered from a great slavery. So one of them is once they come out of Egypt. Another one is when they come out from Babylon. And then you have another one when the Lord returns and gathers his people together. So this tells us that in the past we can give thanks for God being my strength, my song, and my salvation. Right now I can give thanks to God for being my strength, my song, my salvation. And a day is coming where we will give thanks for God being my strength, my song, and my salvation. Yeah, I'm thinking with Thanksgiving, it's you can go through here and then I can give you a guilt trip on how you should be thankful. And we all go, yeah, I should be more thankful. And then we all go about our way. And, you know, really, Thanksgiving, I find very little of the day is set aside for actually Thanksgiving. But what I would encourage you is to make sure that you do have some time set aside for giving thanks. And it may be in the wee early hours of the morning or something like that when you're by yourself. Or you make it a point with your families for doing so. But I realize everybody's situation is different. Sometimes you're around people that just aren't thankful. And the whole gathering is nothing more than just family getting together. It has nothing to do with God. And it's okay. You can still be a testimony. But just take some time to be thankful. And these three things, I think, will really help us in just focusing on a few things, which are always true. Because when you go around the Thanksgiving table, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've seen that done, experienced it also, where let's all go around the table and everybody give something that they're thankful for. And then you go around the table and the premise is wrong. Let's give something we're thankful for. How about if we go around the table and tell who we're thankful for? So instead of what, change it to who? Now, obviously, God, yes, that's a good thing to be thankful for, and that's what we'll look at today. But Paul doesn't mince any words with that when he says, I'm thankful for you. He says that to the Corinthians, says that to other churches. And, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing. Let's just go and say how you're thankful for somebody else. And you're giving thanks for what God's done in their life. You give thanks for what they've done in your life. And you show appreciation for that. I'll remind you again, and I think this is very important to remember, that you can give thanks without being thankful. And I'm not saying that you should. But it is possible to give thanks without being thankful. And I'll use the example again. Your grandma goes and buys you a pair of underwear from the secondhand store and gives it to you for a gift. You unwrap it and you go, wow. And your mom then makes you write what? A thank you note. And so you give thanks without ever being thankful. And rightfully so, right? Who wants that? But the whole aspect of you give thanks because you really are thankful. And that's what we strive for. And where does thankfulness come from? It comes from joy. Joy in seeing what God has done. And so it wells up within you, a thankfulness, and then you just want to be able to say thank you. And as we look at this today, this is going to be the idea where you just got to take some time to think about what the Lord has done. And I'll remind you, the author to Hebrews tells us that we still have a Sabbath rest. There still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And that doesn't mean that you observe the Sabbath, but it has the idea of you do what God did on the very first Sabbath. And what did God do on the very first Sabbath? He'd finished creating everything, and on the seventh day he rested, and he said, it is good. So he looked at everything that he'd done, and he said, it is good. What is our Sabbath rest? We stop long enough to look at all that God has done, and we say, it is good. And I think sometimes we are just so busy that we don't take the time to do that. And with the holiday rush coming up and everybody getting all ready, Black Friday already started a month ago, just like, what is it? Let's all get everybody on a tizzy and off we go. And it's like, just calm down, keep your focus about you, keep your wits about you as to what are we doing? We're giving thanks, we're remembering Jesus' birth. And just make sure you have some time with doing that as you enjoy the festivities of the time of season. In Romans 16, verse 4, Ephesians 1, Colossians, first, again, Paul gives thanks for people. That's a good thing to do. But we want to make sure that not only do we give thanks for other people, thanks for God, when we do give thanks for things, we return and say thank you to God for what he has done, for who he is, not just what he has done. So let's start in Exodus chapter 15. This is the first occurrence. And this phrase is used three different times, and we're going to look at each time. So Exodus 15, if you would, please. Genesis and then Exodus. You'll recognize this, that this is the song of Moses, which fits very well with what Stephen read from 1 Samuel, which then fits very well with Mary's Magnificat, and they all are rehearsing what God has done. The key phrase, I'll just pull your attention to it in verse 2. So Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. That is the recurring theme. So what's happening here? Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, verse 1, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. He is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. And then he goes on and lists some of the things that have occurred. So this is the salvation out of Egypt. So this would be corresponding to our day of salvation when we first got saved, when he brought us out of the slavery and brought us to himself. You'll notice, why are they singing? It's not because that was the time of day. But verse 1 of chapter 15, the word for is the word because. So I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he is highly exalted. Literally, it's exalted to be exalted. So he is exalted as you're exalting him. There's no way you can get any higher than him, than he is. And so this aspect of there is no one like our God. And so when you realize that there is no one like our God, it results in a desire to sing. And so Moses says, I will sing. Why? Because of who the Lord is. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. So here are a people that were held captive. They were slaves in Egypt. Their oppressors were stronger than they were. They had essentially no opportunity for rejoicing because they were just laboring all day long. And what do you find? The Lord comes along and he is their strength. He is able to defeat their enemy and to deliver them from the enemy. He is their song. He gives them a reason to sing. And he is also their salvation. So all the things that they were not able to accomplish, all the things that circumstances did not permit, they find in God himself. They were not able to defeat the Egyptian army, but God threw the Egyptian army into the sea. And one of the things I learned this year that I hadn't thought about, you know, when you read the scripture, it's like when the walls of Jericho fell down and Rahab actually lived in the walls. So how do you bring down the walls without killing Rahab? God did that. We're not told how, but he did that. Well, how did God part the Red Sea? He huffed and he puffed and he, right, blew. And so he sent a wind and it blew the part of the waves, part of the river. And then how did the people go across? How do you walk through that with the wind still holding the waves back without blowing all your people away? You ever think about that one? So God is blowing to keep the water back, the Red Sea back, while his people walk through without blowing his people away. You ever been in a situation where you wonder if you're not going to be taken away with everything that's going on in your life? And you're wondering how it is that you have calm in amongst the storm? It's because God is able to do stuff like that. He is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. And so you can go about singing as you go because God brings joy to your heart. The word here for strength is nothing more than just might. God is able to do what we're not able to do. So sometimes during Thanksgiving, sometimes throughout the year, it's a good point to just stop and think about what God's done that you weren't able to do. Say, well, where do you stop? Exactly. It's to give you victory. I mean, a victory in your thoughts. A song, a melody. Notice that he is my song. It's not that he's given me a song. He is the substance of my song. He is the subject of my song. I want to sing about him and what he has done. and he is my salvation. He is the one who has delivered me. And then Moses says something that is unusual, because this is the only place it's stated in Scripture, the word is used. In verse 2, this is my God. So first of all, one of the things that you could be thankful for is that you have a relationship with God. Think about that. The creator of the universe, you have a relationship with. And so you can praise him, you can thank him for that. But the next thing he says, this is my God, and I will praise him. It's unfortunate that that's just how it's translated. Anybody have anything different there other than praise? Exalt, okay. It's the word beautify. It's the only place the word's used. I will look at God. I see that he is my strength. He is my song. He's my salvation. And I will beautify him for that. Not that he needs any of us to help with his beauty, but has the idea of I will recognize how beautiful he is. I will praise him. I will adorn him with my praises. And so the idea there is that you're clothing him with your praises. You're throwing your praises to him. And that's really what the word, other word that's praise, is to cast or to throw. And so the idea of as you throw your praises to God, you're beautifying him. You're glorifying him. He is my Father's God. What would Moses be saying there? What happened 400 years ago? Who is the first Jew? Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? You're not going to stay here forever. Your people are going to go into captivity for 400 years, and I'm going to bring them out. Moses is saying, this is my faithful God. He promised my forefather Abraham over 400 years ago that he would bring us out, and here we are, the living fulfillment of what he promised to our forefathers. He's a faithful God. So you can recount how God's been faithful to your parents, your ancestors, those that are in your family. And he says, I will extol him, lift him up. So as you have all of the stuff going on in your life, everything else, and you're like, what's most important? What is Moses saying? There's one thing that is always most important. Reach in there and lift him up out of all the mass and make sure that he stands above everything else. So again, it's not that you can't have turkey or ham or everything else on Thanksgiving or get together with family, but there should be the aspect of he is lifted up in your mind, in your estimation, above all else. Thanksgiving is not about all these other things that are great to enjoy. It's about a God who is my strength, my song, and my salvation. And I look back on the day that I was saved. You look back on the day that you were saved and you say, what a glorious God he is. And I thank him for that. We should never stop thanking him for that. Drop down to verse 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? In other words, it anticipates there is no one like you among the gods. And the way this is stated, the word gods is not your typical word for gods. It's a shortened form, which is, who is like you among the mighty ones? So you look at when the Lord brought them out of Egypt, the Lord also brought judgment upon what, he says? The gods of Egypt. And so Moses is saying, who among all the gods is as powerful as my God? Who could have delivered me from sin? Who could have delivered me from the debauchery life that I had, life of debauchery that I had? Who could have came and in mercy found me and brought me to himself? Who could have delivered me out of the domain of darkness? There's only one God that can do that, and that is my God. That is the Lord himself. And he is majestic in holiness. So who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness. The word majestic means wide and great. In other words, how do you encompass God's holiness, that there is no one like him? How do I simply say thank you that I can put you in a little box? I can't. You are too big for that. This is a God that was faithful to my fathers, brought us out. I'm seeing this today. He saved me through the blood of the Lamb. And again, this is on the heels of what? The Passover. Bringing the people out. And then he says, He's fearsome in praises or fearful in praises, and he's working wonders. Awesome in praises, fearsome. Has idea of what the Lord does, puts us in awe. When you think of that, you think of the 4th of July, fireworks going up. Boom, everybody goes, oh, right? So think back on some of the things the Lord's done for you. Wow. The display of power in our lives. The display of joy that he's given to us. The salvation that he's brought about. And the word wonders is the word extraordinary. This is not your ordinary God. He doesn't do just ordinary stuff. What over the past year has he done that is just extraordinary? And then verse 13. In your loving kindness you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have led them to your holy habitation. What is it that's motivating God to do what he does? His loving kindness. And so we'll find that that is a recurring theme also. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness endures forever. So this first aspect, we are called to recount our day of salvation and how the Lord was your strength, your song, and your salvation. You remember the joy that you had on the day when you got saved? Remember how your salvation was? The life that you now have is nothing compared to the life that you had, and therefore it's far better because you said, I don't want that life anymore, I want what he's got. And there was a joy associated with that. And unfortunately, in Revelation, the Lord has to remind the church at Ephesus, you need to restore the joy of our salvation. I don't remember what that was like. So sometimes you just stop, and on a day of Thanksgiving, if you can't think of anything else to give thanks for, just say, thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You could actually sing that song, and then he could be your song, too. So this is the first occurrence on the day of the deliverance of his people. The second occurrence, I'm going to skip instead of the present. So that was the past, this is the past, then the present, then the future. We're going to go to the future. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 12. If you join me, Isaiah chapter 12. So this is when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom and he restores the remnant of his people. So that's back in chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. So here we are in chapter 12. Then you will say in that day, so this is the day that you have to come when the Lord brings all of his people, the Jews, back together. It says, then you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not dread. For Yahweh himself is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. So there's a recurring phrase. He is my strength, my song, and he's become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise Yahweh in song, for he has done majestic things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So a day is coming when the Lord will go gather back all of his people from every place that they've been scattered. And one of the interesting things that you find as you go back to verse 16 of chapter 11, and it says there will be a highway from Assyria. Why would he say Assyria? Who was it that was taken captive to Assyria? The northern kingdom. Did they ever come back? No. The southern kingdom, where did they go? Babylon. They came back. The Lord says, I haven't forgotten you. A day is coming where my people will come from every nation on this planet, including Assyria, and I will bring them back. And he says, in that day, when the Lord restores you, essentially the day of the kingdom when you're brought into his presence, I will give thanks to you. Why? Because although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. So we can give thanks that the Lord has turned his anger away. It really doesn't matter what you have, is it? Stuff. This is one you can always give thanks for. Lord, you have turned your anger away. You were angry. In 1 Kings 8:46, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them. So the Lord's anger is his natural response to sin. As the psalmist says, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from generation to generation? Will you not yourself return to revive us, that your people may be glad in you? Show us, O Lord, your loving kindness and give us your salvation. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold fast his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and loving kindness to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. We at any time can give the Lord thanks for turning his anger away from us. Now, when you turn the anger away, it didn't say that he subsided his anger, he turned it off, he turned it away. Where did he turn it to? Jesus. On the cross. And so, this is one of the things that I will give thanks to you because you were angry with me. Was he not angry with us? Did we all sin? We all sinned, right? We were his enemies. And yet he chose to turn his anger away from you and from me and to turn it to Jesus on the cross to satisfy his anger, propitiate his anger, so that we could be reconciled, so the enmity be removed between us and God. And so we on Thursday or every single day can give thanks to God that he has turned his anger away from us. And then give thanks to Jesus that he bore that anger for you and for me so that we might be saved. And therefore, he is my salvation. He is my strength. I was not able to turn away God's anger. You cannot control God's wrath. But he turned it away. In John 3:36, all the unsaved, what did it say? The wrath of God abides on them. This is ready to consume them. And unless it's turned away to Jesus, it will consume you. And what do you have in Revelation? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from him who sits on the throne. And it's unbelievable what you see there, but that's not all of the wrath. I think it's Isaiah where he says, I poured out my wrath upon you and I killed you, but my wrath was not satisfied. Interesting. So I took your life in my wrath, and yet it did not satisfy my wrath. Which means our physical death cannot satisfy God's wrath. That's why he told Adam, in the day that you eat, you will die as you die. There will be physical death, but there will be separation from you and me. So there is a great God who has bridged the gap to turn his anger away so that I might have life instead of death. And then what does it say? And you comforted me. So it's not like, okay, I turn my wrath away, I'll just put up with you now. You ever feel that way? That's not our God. It's not how he works. He says, you comfort me. And what is the word for comfort? Console. So Isaiah 40, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. And call out to her that her warfare has been fulfilled, that her iniquity has been removed. That she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all of her sins. I'm done carrying out my wrath upon you. Why? Because it's going to be carried out upon my son. Compassion. Like a mother has for her children. So we can give thanks to the Lord that he's turned his anger away from us and that he has compassion on us. Isaiah 30, verse 18, he waits on high to have compassion on us. And how blessed are those who long for him. The man that was taken in sin in Corinthians, and then he repented and they didn't receive him back. And that was kind of the idea. Okay, I'll forgive you, but I won't put up with you. And what does Paul say to the Corinthians? Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather graciously forgive and comfort. lest such a one be swallowed up by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I encourage you to reaffirm your love for him. That's what God does for us all the time. He has turned his anger away. He has graciously forgiven us, and he comforts us, lest we be swallowed up by excessive sorrow. This time of year is always the bittersweet stuff, because it's like everybody puts on this facade that everything's great. And you come across people that it's not great. It's not wonderful. And it hurts. Why? Because it's just a reminder of what they don't have. Where's the reaffirming of love, the compassion for those people, that God loves you no matter what your circumstances are? And even if you don't have somebody to give thanks with, you can give thanks by yourself to God for his great strength that keeps you going from day to day, for the song, the joy that he puts in your heart, and for delivering you all the time. And he has delivered, and he will deliver you from the consequences of sin. What a great God we have. He's your strength, song, and he's become your salvation, verse 2. And then in verse 3, therefore, since he is your salvation, love this verse, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. So he is your salvation. It's not a thing that's in the past. Because he is your salvation, you will, with joy, joyously, draw water from what? A spring. Not from a cistern. Not from a bucket. What is a spring? It is something that continually flows. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money and anything else, come by and drink and eat and find your fill. And so salvation is not meant to put in our back pocket as something that happened in the past. It is something that we partake of on a daily basis. That's why the gospel is not something you believe, but it is something you believe. You continually believe it because it has an effect in your life. Paul wrote to the Romans, I can't wait to come and share the gospel with you. He's writing to believers. Let's talk about what God has done for us. And so this salvation, this deliverance, God continually delivers us from our sins. How many of us have sinned this past year? Right? How many times has God delivered us from the penalty of that sin through Jesus Christ? I mean, yes, once for all on the cross, but he delivers us. 1 Corinthians, you confess your sins. 1 John. If we confess our sins, what does he do? He forgives us and he cleanses us. And why? Because his blood continually cleanses us. That's what it says in 1 John. Not that it did cleanse us, which it did, but it's continually cleansing us. And so we have great joy that I don't care what sin you did this past week. When you confessed it, repented of it, there was great joy because the blood of Jesus carried that away. And so it's a day of thanksgiving over what God has done. And verse 4. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, remember who he is. And then make his deeds known among the peoples. So not only are we to be thankful, but we let other people know that we are thankful for this great God. Tell people what God's done for you. And if it's all based upon circumstance, you may feel like you have nothing to share. But what is it you can share? God is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. On a daily basis. And a day is coming. Isaiah speaks about that. A day is coming where we will sing over all of those things and rejoice. And it's because he's done excellent things. Verse 5, praise the Lord in song, for he has done majestic things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy. For great is the Holy One where? In your midst. Emmanuel. You can give thanks today, you can give thanks tomorrow, you can give thanks every single day that God is in your midst because he dwells in you. And there will be a day when we give thanks because he will physically be in our presence. We will physically be in his presence. And what a glorious day that will be. So if you want to give thanks, we can start, as he said, because the anger has been turned away. Just do the man that was at the temple with the Pharisee. The Pharisee was saying, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this person over here." And that man was beating his chest, just saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." The word merciful is be the mercy seat or be my propitiation. Be the one that satisfies God's anger. And it's okay to pray that when you sin, too. Jesus, be the one that satisfies God's anger that's turned towards me. And I thank you that you have turned his anger from me to yourself. And that's why he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's why he continually saves us, the book of Hebrews. And that's why you take water from the eternal source of joy, which is his water. He comforts you. And therefore we can give thanks to him. He didn't just forgive you. He comforts you and he loves you. All right, the last one, Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Give me some time to think about whether it's going to be a good one or not. Now, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. So when you look at Psalm 118, by the way, the recurring theme is in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. So Psalm 118. The background for this one is they've been brought out of Babylon. Don't you just love it when the pastor forgets to turn his phone off? There you go. Now you know what my ringtone is. So the background is they've come back from Babylon. It fits very well with Ezra. Because the cornerstone is being laid in the temple, and they're all excited about that. And the purpose for this psalm is to remind the people why that is a good thing. And why was it not there beforehand? So they are being brought back into the land. They're being surrounded by enemies who are opposing them. The cornerstone has been relaid, and the temple is being built. And that's what Ezra's doing. What is the purpose here? That cornerstone was a picture. The cornerstone or foundation stone was the foundation of what building? The temple. You take out the foundation from underneath the building, and what happens to it? It collapses. What was the foundation of the temple? What was the purpose of the temple? You went to the temple to worship the Lord. So when the Lord is no longer your foundation or the focus, and you bring in other gods, and you're worshiping this god, that god, and the other god, you have taken out the chief cornerstone. And as soon as you take out that chief cornerstone, the temple will collapse. It doesn't matter whether it's the Babylonians that come in and destroy it, or whether it's the Romans that come in and destroy it. The reason it was destroyed was because you gave up on the Lord being the center of your worship. You worshiped other things, and so no longer did you have the foundation stone that was necessary to support the worship of the Lord and to justify your very existence as a people. And so as soon as you turn from the Lord being the foundation of your worship, your whole house crumbles around you. And so this psalm is rejoicing because the people have come back, and what they said, we will serve the Lord. When they came back, there's an opportunity for them to stay in Babylon, which many of them did. But the prophet said, come out and be separate. No, I want to stay in the world. I want what the world has to offer. I want all that Babylon has to offer. Why would I want to go and face all that opposition? Why? Because God is the center of my worship. And now I'm excited because we will have a place to go to worship him, and it will be built up as a living temple for the Lord. And so they were acknowledging that they had sinned in having other gods, other things that were satisfying, other things that were their song that brought them joy, other things that were their salvation that were delivering them. Other things that they relied upon, like Egypt, Assyria, other nations to try to deliver them. They had forsaken the one true God who was the foundation of everything in their life. And so the psalm begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." Why are they saying that? Because his anger is turned away. He's bringing them back. And so they're coming back. And he says, "Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, let all those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness endures forever." In other words, I don't care who you are and what position you play in the nation, you have reason to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness, his loyal love has not left you. In Ephesians 2, I like that for the definition. What is it? God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So there's your mercy and love put together, or kindness and love put together, loving kindness. And then what's the next thing that Paul says? By grace you are saved. And that grace is shown to you in kindness, Ephesians 2. So all of that, you look at that, the only reason that we have anything to give thanks for is because of what God has done for us. He needs to be the center of all of our life and our worship, not other things. We don't give our praise to other things. We don't look to other things to satisfy us. We don't look to other things to support us and provide for us. Yes, God works through institutions and people and things, but God alone is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. And so we are called to give thanks. In fact, in Ezra 3, verse 10 and 11, when the foundation was laid, this is exactly what they said. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. His anger is turned away, and he comforts us." So verses 8 and 9, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh," or the Lord, "than to trust in nobles." What is he saying? God is my salvation. God is my strength. I'm not going to trust in anyone else to provide what he alone is going to provide. What do you need God for if you have your 401 to count on, right? What do you need God for if you got the government to count on? What do you need God for if whatever brings you joy instead of him? That's what the authors are saying. Everything comes from God. And if we aren't careful, that cornerstone of our lives will be removed and our house will collapse. It says in verse 8, it's better to take refuge. It's better to take refuge than to trust. And so the aspect of trust is refuge. So you're seeking the Lord for protection, not people, because you're trusting him. He is your protection. He is your salvation. He is your strength. Verse 13, they pushed me down violently to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. Literally, as they were pushing me, they pushed again. And why is it that you did not fall? Because you will not be hurled headlong, because Yahweh is the one who sustains your hand. So you may give thanks that, you know what, this has been a horrible year. People have been mean to me. People have been trying to push me down, knock me down. And it feels like at times they knock me down. But you know what? I never went splat. Why? Because the Lord held my hand. He was my salvation. He is my protection. You know, he's my joy. The Lord helped me. And then verse 14, he is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. You drop down then to verse 17. What do? "I will not die. Indeed, I will live. The Lord's compassionate. He hasn't killed me. And I will recount the works of the Lord. He has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." In other words, he was angry with me because of my sin. But in his great compassion, he turned his anger away and he brought me back. And he's not given me over to death. And then verse 19, the following, talking about entering into the presence of the Lord, entering his gates, and to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And what is it? "Open to me the gates of righteousness. The righteous will enter through it." Oh, well, I guess I'm going to be on the outside, huh? What is this joy? The joy is that the Lord is the foundation of this building. The gates are open. Why? Because it's built upon what the Lord has done. And so I can enter into the presence of the Lord because of the chief cornerstone. And as the New Testament writers tell us, who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. And I can enter as a righteous one because in Him I am righteous. I am declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Every single day I can give thanks for that. That I have a righteous standing before God. Even though I may not live it out perfectly, I have a righteous standing before Him. Because He is gracious, He is kind, He's slow to anger, He abounds in loving kindness and truth. And He turned His anger away to Jesus Christ. Why? I don't know why He would do that, other than the fact that it's because of His great love and because He is rich in mercy. And so you'll find that you go down in verse 21, I shall give thanks to you for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. So you can give thanks for answered prayer. And what was it? We were thrown away. We were cast away because of our sin. And yet we prayed that you would restore us and you have restored us. You brought us back because of your great name and your great character. And so I will give thanks to you because you have answered me. And what have you done? You have become my salvation. You delivered me from this situation. You delivered me from what was happening. You delivered me from the sins of my soul. And that just seems like it changes, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save. O Lord, succeed. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, wow. Weren't some people singing that at one time? Yeah, when Jesus went in, triumphal entry, the week before His crucifixion, what were they saying? Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Here comes what? The one that will deliver us. And why didn't He deliver them? Because the stone which the builders rejected. And Jesus uses it, and the Pharisees realize that the stone which the builders rejected, which you guys rejected. So the leaders, those that were responsible for the house of God, rejected the very cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ Himself, the Messiah, the promised one, God Himself. And so your very house is going to be left to you desolate. Why? Because you did not understand who this is that is coming. You just want a house that you can have over your head and enjoy all the nice things in life so you can give thanks for all the nice things. But you don't realize that the only reason that house stands is because the foundation is God Himself. All the things that you have are because of God. All the things that are good are because of God. All of your deliverance is because of God. All your food is for God. All your joy is because of God. And if you start worshiping other things, you have taken that cornerstone out and your house will collapse on you. And so that is the purpose of Psalm 118, is to tell the people, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice that He is the corner of my house. He is the cornerstone of my house. He is the foundation of my life. And He alone will I worship and give praise to. Because He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. Everything I have is found in Him. And so even on this day when all of the world celebrates turkey and football and everything else, I will take some time to say, that is not what my house is founded upon. It is found upon a good God, and I will praise Him for that. That I can even come into His presence to say thank you for that. And how does this psalm end? The same way it started. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. Every day we can give thanks to the Lord. But we have to fight to keep Jesus as the chief cornerstone, which He is. And not only in the church, but in my life. And that is the emphasis in Psalm 118 that is so missed. Is that the reason their temple was torn down by the Babylonians and would be torn down by the Romans is because they said, I don't believe God is enough. I am going to build my house on the sand and not on the rock. And what happened when the storm came? The house collapsed, and great was its collapse. Why? Because it wasn't founded upon the rock. And so I ask myself and I ask you, what is our day of thanksgiving founded upon? Is it founded upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself? Everything else revolves around him? Or is it founded on a bunch of other stuff? And again, it's really easy to give thanks for stuff. But how about we give thanks to the giver of all stuff? And just say, you know what? This is going to be my emphasis. I may not be able to be with others who are going to give the same thanks. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It may not be an entire day of celebrating the goodness of God, but I will take time and make sure that as for me, I will celebrate God's goodness because he is the foundation of my life. He is the center of my worship. And so whether you worship or you give thanks on Thursday or today or tomorrow, whatever day, you take that time and you say, I want to be careful, Lord, to make sure that I'm not giving thanks for stuff and that stuff is now becoming that which I depend upon to protect me or to give me joy or to deliver me. That's your job, and you alone can do it, and you've done it in the past, which I will give thanks for, and a day is coming when you will deliver me from this body of death, and I'll be in your presence for all of eternity. What a glorious day that will be to give thanks then. But you know what? Today, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice. And don't say, I'll think about it. Since this is the day you are the foundation of everything that happens, I can give thanks. And I will enter your courts with thanksgiving. I'll enter your courts with praise. And I'll do so joyously. Why? Because you are my exceeding joy. And so as we go through with the day of Thanksgiving, again, we set aside Thursday. I'm not saying set aside the whole day for Thanksgiving. It wouldn't kill us if we did. But in reality, just make sure you take some time to give thanks and think about what it is that we truly are thankful for, but above all, who we are thankful for. And you have three things you can give thanks for. God who is my strength, God who is my song, and God who is my salvation. And as Moses said, he's also my God. And therefore, I've got those three things. So let us be ones who are eternally grateful, but also, in the meantime, grateful too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. Who would have thought that we that are not a people are now called your people? And that you are not our God, but you now are our God. We thank you for your being rich in mercy and being great in love. And thank you that those aren't just attributes, but those consigned you to do what you do, which is to save us. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. You accepted the wrath that was turned from me, and you took it upon yourself, so that if I would believe that you did that for me, I would be saved and receive forgiveness of sin. So, Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, I ask that you might make that clear. Your Spirit would open their eyes to see what a great gift you have provided and that you are indeed their salvation. And salvation is found in no one else but in your Son. And as we continue through the Thanksgiving part of this year, that we would be ones that are grateful on an everyday basis. Help us not be ones that just give thanks because that's what we're supposed to do. But we give thanks because we truly are grateful. I especially want to thank you for joy. Your joy that you've given to us, that no matter what the circumstances are that are going on in our life, we can still have that joy. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.